At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
My dear Wormwood, through this girl and her disgusting family, the patient is now getting to know more Christians every day, and very intelligent Christians too. For a long time, it will be quite impossible to remove spirituality from his life. Very well, then, we must corrupt it. No doubt you have often practiced transforming yourself into an angel of light as a parade ground exercise. Now is the time to do it in the face of the enemy. The world and the flesh have failed us. A third power remains, and the success of this third kind is the most glorious of all. A spoiled saint, a Pharisee, an inquisitor, or a magician makes better sport in hell than a mere common tyrant or debauchee. Looking around your patient's new friends, I find that the best point of attack would be the borderline between theology and politics. Several of his new friends are very much alive to the social implications of their religion. That, in itself, is a bad thing, but good can be made out of it. You will find that a good many Christian political writers think that Christianity began going wrong and departing from the doctrine of its founder at a very early stage. Now, this idea must be used by us to encourage, once again, the conception of a historical Jesus, to be found by clearing away later accretions and perversions, and then to be contrasted with the whole Christian tradition. In the last generation, we promoted the construction of such a historical Jesus on liberal and humanitarian lines. We are now putting forward a new historical Jesus on Marxian, catastrophic, and revolutionary lines. The advantages of these constructions, which we intend to change every 30 years or so, are manifold. In the first place, they all tend to direct men's devotion to something which does not exist, for each historical Jesus is unhistorical. The documents say what they say and cannot be added to. Each new historical Jesus, therefore, has to be got out of them by suppression at one point and exaggeration at another. And by that sort of guessing, brilliant is the adjective we teach humans to apply to it, on which no one would risk 10 shillings in ordinary life, but which is enough to produce a crop of new Napoleons, new Shakespeares, and new Swiss in every publisher's autumn list. In the second place, all such constructions place the importance of their historical Jesus in some peculiar theory he is supposed to have promulgated. He has to be a great man, in the modern sense of the word, one standing at the terminus of some centrifugal and unbalanced line of thought, a crank vending a panacea. We thus distract men's minds from who he is and what he did. We first make him solely a teacher, and then conceal the very substantial agreement between his teachings and those of all the other great moral teachers. For humans must not be allowed to notice that all great moralists are sent by the enemy, not to inform men, but to remind them, to restate the primeval moral platitudes against our continual concealment of them. We make the sophists, he raises up a Socrates to answer them. Our third aim is, by these constructions, to destroy the devotional life. For the real presence of the enemy, otherwise experienced by men in prayer and sacrament, we substitute a merely probable, remote, shadowy, and uncouth figure, one who spoke a strange language and died a long time ago. Such an object cannot, in fact, be worshipped. Instead of the creator adored by its creature, you soon have merely a leader acclaimed by a partisan, and finally, a distinguished character approved by a judicious historian. And fourthly, besides being unhistorical in the Jesus it depicts, religion of this kind is false to history in another sense. No nation and few individuals are really brought into the enemy's camp by the historical study of the biography of Jesus, simply as biography. Indeed, materials for a full biography have been withheld from men. The earliest converts were converted by a single historical fact, the resurrection, and a single theological doctrine, the redemption, operating on a sense of sin which they already had. And sin not against some new fancy-dressed law produced as a novelty by a great man, but against the old, platitudinous, universal moral law which they had been taught by their nurses and mothers. The Gospels come later, and were written not to make Christians, but to edify Christians already made. The historical Jesus, then, however dangerous he may seem to us at some particular point, is always to be encouraged. About the general connection between Christianity and politics, our position is more delicate. Certainly, we do not want men to allow their Christianity to flow into their political life, for the establishment of anything like a really just society would be a major disaster. On the other hand, we do want, and want very much, to make men treat Christianity as a means. Preferably, of course, as a means to their own advancement, but failing that, as a means to anything, even to social justice. The thing to do is to get a man at first to value social justice as a thing which the enemy demands, and then work him onto the stage at which he values Christianity because it may produce social justice. For the enemy will not be used as a convenience. Men or nations who think they can revive the faith in order to make a good society might just as well think they can use the stairs of heaven as a shortcut to the nearest chemist's shop. Fortunately, it is quite easy to coax humans round this little corner. Only today I have found a passage in a Christian writer where he recommends his own version of Christianity on the ground that only such a faith can outlast the death of old cultures and the birth of new civilizations. You see the little rift? Believe this, not because it's true, but for some other reason. That's the game. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
So welcome to the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time. This is letter 23, and wow, is this a doozy. Galen, how are things in Pennsylvania?
Yeah, thanks for asking. Things are going really well. Actually, we just got our final permit to get our business up and going, so we should be good to open for business in the next 3 weeks or so. But things are doing really well out here. And this is a heck of a letter.
It is. It's amazing. It's amazing that also in the abridged version, this wasn't included.
Yeah. So the readings with John Cleese, he went through and he's reading all these letters, amazing dramatic readings. There were three letters that were not included, and we had to search high and low. And it was our good friend, a guy who we've had a guest on the show, William, was able to track him down, actually have him in his files. But this is one of the episodes left out. Can't imagine why, because it's one of the most timely, fitting episodes for the world today.
And so this may end up being a two-parter. I know we haven't done that before, but as we dissect these and try and make them relevant to the world today, sometimes we look at the notes and go, okay, you know, that's we'll have a little focus on this area to help people. But this one's just got so much. And if I had to title it at all, this is a historical Jesus. And once we've ended up dissecting this for you, you'll get the perils of making Jesus a historical character. Diving into the letter, C.S. Lewis tells us that the patient, or actually Screwtape tells us, that the patient's Christian's friend group is growing stronger every day, which is actually making the idea of corrupting them spiritually even harder, because they've got this group of friends who are strong.
And Galen, I was at our men's group last night, and it was one of the things you and I had talked about this as well. I called you and I said, it's interesting the line in Genesis where God did not want men to be alone. And I was asking the question whether that was just because he wanted Adam to have a mate in Eve, or was it also because he understood that the more of a group of akin people walking in the faith that you have together, the more it protects you from demonic forces.
Oh, totally. I mean, scripture talks a lot about not forsaking the assembly. Even the word church means an assembly. It's an assembly of people. We're made to live in a faith community. And that's really just the way that God designed us. Additionally, one of the sayings I use a lot, probably referenced it in a previous episode, but you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. The five people you hang out with most are the people that are going to, you average those five people together, and that's basically what you end up becoming. And that's happening here with Screwtape's patient. This guy has a good friend circle, and he's got a good girlfriend. So yes. I think you're right. God made us not to be alone. He made us, designed us to be in community, and designed us to have a good spouse. And this guy found a good girl. I think the two most important decisions you make are who your God is and who your spouse is. This guy's tracking in the right direction in both directions, and the demonic is needing to kind of pivot their plans in order to corrupt him.
You know, fellowship's a huge part of life, especially for myself, and I know it is for you as well, because the people you surround yourself can be part of your, armor that protects you. Is it Ephesians where God says put on your breastplate of armor?
Mm-hmm.
And I think part of that breastplate is your friends. Now, you've got to be careful, because a friend group can take you in a completely wrong direction, or a friend group can lead you in the right direction and stop you from becoming that person that has the inclination to be, which can sometimes be the lowest common denominator, which we don't want to be. So the patient's healthy. He's got great friends around him. And now Screwtape and Wormwood are trying to figure out, okay, what to do next. And Screwtape tells Wormwood, in the past, you've been an angel of light. And that's obviously the demonic term. You can live in God's light, which is totally different than being this counterfeit angel of light, where people view you as something from God to help you, but it's actually the opposite. But he's also now telling Wormwood, now you need to do it in the face of the enemy, which to me, Galen, means he's saying you've actually got to do it with God actually at their defense because of their fellowship.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, definitely you could say that these guys are closer to the Lord than probably at any other point the patient has been. So now he's literally got to go into enemy lines and pose as an angel of light. He's got to pose as a false virtue, as a false goodness, as a false messenger of hope and good things. Nearer to God, the enemy's territory, than he's ever had to go before.
Right. So he's crossing those lines, and the instruction is to make Jesus historical. Because the moment you make Jesus historical, it actually makes it into a form where it removes faith from it. Because obviously history is, or most of history, is something that's very empirical and matter of fact, where Jesus Christ was crucified and was resurrected 3 days later. That's something that people say, no, it didn't happen, because that can't happen, because it doesn't happen to people.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't a person. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God can do anything. And so within there, the idea of making Jesus historical, we see it so many times where they'll contrast Jesus with other, maybe philosophers, or with other with prophets even, and even prophets outside of the Christian religion. And they'll say, yeah, no, he was just one of those. He was maybe a good man, and maybe a rabble rouser, or maybe someone who came to stir the pot. That's really all he was. Yeah, he exists. We found books and we found like writings about him, but you know, that's just all it is. And so there's one idea of where they paint Jesus as an historical Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. You know, this guy, he's doing really well. He's got a good friend group, which is coming from good influences from his girlfriend. And the demonic basically says, okay, well, we can't really pull him away with the typical vices. You know, the world and the flesh aren't really working against this guy. So we're going to have to take his virtue, and we're going to have to just kind of twist it off kilter a little bit. And what we're going to have to do instead is take the truth that he's on, his walk with Jesus, and just sort of start to, let's just tweak the Jesus and tweak the message. And there's a lot of ways that you can do that. I think it's interesting. He says, a spoiled saint, a Pharisee, an inquisitor, or a magician make better sport in hell than a mere common tyrant or debauchee. So you can take, you know, a saint that falls, a Christian that walks away from the faith because he never really believed, someone who takes, you know, a life of faith to the point of legalism. The demonic can use all kinds of good, virtuous things to pull you away or end up pulling you off of your path. But he says, in this case, looking at this particular friend group, it seems to me that this the borderline between theology and politics, and they're so much alive to the social implications of their religion. This, let's go with this strategy. And it's creating this historical Jesus by trying to throw some mud in the water of how should Christians be operating in the public realm? What should our Christian beliefs do to overflow into things like politics, policy, impacts in the world, whether it be, you know, caring for the poor or all these other things? So it's taking this application of Christianity that these guys are doing, and he says, why don't you try to just mess that up a little bit? And that's where you end up with a different Jesus and the wrong application of the gospel. And it's kind of neat how they go throughout the chapter and he unpacks that quite a bit more.
So interestingly, he also uses the term on liberal or humanitarian lines. And I've actually experienced this in my past with people who say, oh no, Jesus was like, he loved the earth. He was a giver, and he was this person who was just good. He was like Mother Teresa. And to obviously to compare Jesus to people is kind of outside of, I think, where your walk of faith should be. But it also humanizes somebody who was divine. And to make Jesus a humanitarian, what, are they putting him on track with a Barack Obama? Or are they putting him on track with someone who's won a Nobel Peace Prize? For goodness sakes, you see this and you go, oh, the thing about Jesus rising from the dead, he probably didn't, and he probably didn't ascend into heaven, but he was this amazing man who at the times just wanted to love everybody and wasn't judgmental. There was no wrath involved. He would help anybody out. He was just like a good humanitarian person.
They're not wrong because he did those things. And like, you have to read John chapter 6, Jesus fed the multitude. It's, you know, Jesus, his friend died and he wept, and it's Jesus looked at the crowd and he saw they were hungry. Oh, look, Jesus's primary concern is to make sure people are fed, right? He's a humanitarian. Well, he's not a humanitarian, but he's not a humanitarian to his chief end. That's not the point of it. Right. But then that's where the demonic time kind of takes a twist and tries to make a thing the main thing, in order to dethrone the main thing, which this letter actually pinpoints. It's the resurrection and redemption.
Yeah, you hit it. That word dethrone's huge.
Yeah, oh, that's exactly what it is. Let's raise something else to the first place position, whether it be liberal, humanitarian, Marxian, he uses a term. Have we heard that at all in the world nowadays? No. I mean, you know, I can't imagine a Marxian person ever making it close to a position of power, especially in America.
Right, exactly. Never.
Yeah.
But calling Jesus a revolutionary, I've heard that as well. I've been like, no, the reason Jesus stands out is because at the time the Jews in Judea were under the Roman rule, and this guy came along, and you know, some people thought he was the Messiah who was going to come in charging in and slay people and run out the Roman army, and he was a revolutionary. And again, I think to your point about it may be true that in some regard he was a revolutionary, because some of the things he said at the time were definitely things that you probably, if you valued your life, you probably didn't want to say. And he towed a fine line on a lot of things that you could look at. He was equivocating, but at the same time, what he was doing was just being faithful to his father. The line, given to Rome what is Rome, given to God what is God's. Some people might say, well, he was doing that to get out of being in trouble with the Pharisees and then being in trouble with the Romans. But at the same time, it's much deeper than that. And again, your word dethrone mm-hmm. is absolutely so important here, is whenever you dethrone Jesus Christ from being the Son of God, part of the Trinity, God incarnate, you are dethroning him.
Exactly.
All those things. God yeah. is love. God is a helper. Jesus fed the poor. He healed people. Jesus was not a magician. Jesus was not right. a doctor. Jesus was not someone who was able to here to do miracles in some earthly form. You know, this is all part of the demonic's plan to say, whatever we do, so you will not have that walk with Christ, because what comes with that walk with Christ is redemption.
Right.
And if we can dethrone him, now all of a sudden we don't have to worry about the walk with Christ that these people are having as being something that's virtuous towards them and actually going to get them to that place where they deserve redemption. It's going to make sure that they paint Jesus Christ in a light that humanizes him. Now,
right.
I've got to ask you this. There's some ads on TV that you see, Jesus loves us. And I don't know why, that the very first time I saw that, and it had images of the social justice riots, it had the Black Lives Matter riots, it had you know, people bleeding, people being fed.
Are you talking about the He Gets Us?
He Gets Us, yeah.
He Gets Us, yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
loves us, He Gets Us. And to me, that dethroned Jesus for me.
Oh, 100,000%. So it's amazing. This historical Jesus concept that we're kind of calling this episode, that C.S. Lewis unpacks, what it talks about is really just the historical Jesus. Let's just talk about most of the historical things that he did. Let's not take him holistically for who he is and what he said entirely. Because as C.S. Lewis says, what you can end up doing, just suppress certain characteristics or things that he said or did and over-exaggerate others. And if you think of those as a variety of a bunch of levers that you can kind of turn some levers up and other levers down, you can create a Jesus that's really big on love, because we're going to turn up love and we're going to turn down justice. We're going to turn up mercy and we're going to turn down wrath. But unfortunately, Jesus is both lion and lamb. Jesus came as a son. He's the lamb, but he's also the savior. He's the light of the world. He's the truth giver. And you have to take him completely for what he is. And you know, those ads about He Gets Us not only over-exaggerates certain aspects like love and mercy, which are very good things. The church should be leading the charge in love and mercy to the community. But what those ads do, it even takes the historical Jesus and puts it on the wrong framework, because the point of a relationship with Jesus is not to make sure that Jesus gets us. It's to make sure that we get him.
There you go.
We're not the ones that need to be understood. Okay, we need to understand him. They've taken the roles and they completely turned it upside down, and that now they've turned Jesus into a service provider, and we're just the customers looking for the, you know, looking to be served. They've got it upside down on its head.
So C.S. Lewis uses a line in here: we need to distract men's minds from who he is and what he did. And as we talk about, you know, the different acts that Jesus is within scripture performed, the parables that were told, the miracles that were done, that is very easily like used as a cudgel to make him human, or even to make him, like you said, a magician or some kind of some kind of elevated person rather than the Son of God. Because there's also another great line that's used in here where Screwtape says to Wormwood, "The documents say what they say and cannot be added to." And I think what you end up having happen is people will take the word of God, they'll add to it and twist it to make Jesus fit into one of those historical lines. So if they want to make him that revolutionary, they cherry pick certain areas and actually add to it. Or even, I grew up reading the King James Bible, and and even in Old English, I read it. And then I read some of the translations, and I sit there with a real pause because I'm like, huh? That sometimes gets me that, was this translated or was this added to? Or to make, soften the view of Jesus in certain circumstances, or to make him not seem so divine in other circumstances? And that sort of gives me pause, because when it says to distract men's minds from who he is and what he did, the what he did, I don't think is talking ultimately about all the little things. It's talking about the resurrection.
Exactly. He died on the cross. The man died on the cross and bore our sins. Right. He was pierced for our transgression. He bore our iniquity. Right. He did it to save us. But remember, again, it's over-exaggerating some aspects of Jesus and then suppressing others. So the demonic wanted to create a historical Jesus by elevating the things that he did in some sense. Let's focus on the fact that he fed the poor. Let's focus on the fact that, you know, he was, you know, kind of a little bit of a rebel. Oh, there's our basis for being a revolutionary. And then turn down, well, we need to not let them think about all the things that he ultimately did. Well, he was the sinless Lamb of God that came and took away the sins of the world.
Right.
Exactly. So by suppressing one aspect of Jesus and over and exaggerating other aspects of Jesus, you end up with a different Jesus. And it's a very difficult thing to do, because you can end up taking whatever your cause, whatever your flag, whatever your, and literally whatever, it doesn't even matter. You can find the Bible verses to match. Hey, the Bible, the scripture says what it says. The book is what it is. It can't be added to, but it sure can be twisted and distorted to turn Jesus into the champion of fill in the blank.
Gosh, that's so well put. Well, you've done a couple of mic drops today.
Oh, there we go. Cool. Let's do it.
So we are going to make this a two-parter. So what our challenge for our audience is, and if you've been following us from the start, you're 23, 24 episodes with the introduction in, is to look at how you view Jesus Christ. Do you look at Jesus Christ as, and then, again, as Galen said, fill in that blank? So, Galen, that's my challenge to the audience in this first part of 23, is to say to people, like, is the relationship you have with him a relationship, or do you adore him for being a champion of the people?
Yeah, and I think that is a great point, Ian, because it's nobody's going to say that following Jesus or believing in Jesus is a bad thing, but it really does take some discipline. It takes some time of really walking with Jesus and continuing to study things out, to discern things. Am I really following what Jesus said to do? Am I doing what he, because you're going to have people on all sides of issues that are always going to claim Jesus as their evidence. So don't just be flippant about it. Take it seriously. Take it back to the word. Look at what the scripture says. Pray, see what the Holy Spirit says. And you're going to eventually have to stand up against something to stand for something. Which version of Jesus are you following? Is it the true one? It's a serious question that I think we all need to ask, and honestly, continually ask.
Yeah, oh, I'd agree. You have to, because you will always be faced with changes. So That's part one of letter 23. So join us tomorrow. We'll be published back to back, and we'll see you on next time on the Screwtape Letters podcast, Confronting Evil in Our Time.